Okay, so our first reading is in Psalm chapter 116, and you can find that on page, starting on page 608 in the blue church Bibles. And we're reading the whole psalm. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he has turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me! The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Second reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, starting at chapter 4, starting at verse 7, and can be found on page 100-159 of the But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow for the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Afternoon, everybody. Lovely to see you. Lovely to see you. Lovely to be heard by you. Lovely to be heard by you. My name is Dave. I'm one of the ministers here. We're going to spend some time thinking about that, particularly that second reading that Phyllis read, but we'll be reflecting on what Nikki read for us from Psalm 116 as well. The most important thing we've got to do this afternoon, though, is ask the Lord for his help. So I wonder if you might bow your heads, and we will do that together. Our Father in heaven, we have just heard you speak to us as the words of the Bible were so well read. We pray, Lord, that now by your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who caused those words to be written so long ago, that you might be pleased to speak to us. Lord, speak to me, speak to every individual here, and Father, speak to us corporately, collectively, as your gathered people, as we come in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Saviour. In his name we ask these things. Amen. there is a substantial part of the internet, really, given over to photos comparing things that are advertised online, which you can buy, and then photos of what actually turns up in the post when you purchase them. Things look great in the picture. The description sounds wonderful and promising. You click the buy now option, and then 4 to 6 weeks later, when it turns up in the flesh, it's not quite what we're expecting. Someone ordered this. It is a replica of Thanos' glove from the Avengers movies. And I imagine they were slightly disappointed when this turned up. There's actually quite a lot of effort that's gone into that, isn't there? Having to stick on all the... Anyway, someone else, no doubt for a children's birthday party, came across this, was very excited. Imagine that their son or their daughter would be very excited about, cutting into Elmo. That sounded better in my head than when it came out. Imagine how shocked and disappointed they were when this turned up. Imagine having to explain to your child, this is what's happened to Elmo. What's wrong, Mummy? Anyway, the Apostle Paul is the first century equivalent of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he writes this. He writes about himself. He says, some people say his letters, speaking of himself, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. The advertised description, as it were, what you read on the paper, weighty and forceful, in person, unimpressive. See, over these past few weeks, we've been listening to the Apostle Paul speaking about his ministry, about his service as an apostle. Paul has been sent by Jesus. That's what the word apostle means. He's been sent by Jesus with the message of Jesus. It's the message that we've been hearing about this afternoon, the message of the Son of God dying on a cross as a substitute, as a sacrifice, dying in shame and weakness, bearing people's guilt before God, taking punishment from their Creator for their wrongdoing, and 3 days later being raised by God to life after death. It's a message which proclaims the forgiveness of those eternal debts before God. It's a message which pronounces the defeat of death itself and a future beyond earthly death. It's a message, God's message of freedom and righteousness, and it makes known, this message, it makes known the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. That's the language you see there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. It's the words that we finished last week's reading with, words which Paul has just written, a glorious message, and yet a very unimpressive messenger. Why is that? Why is Paul himself and what he goes through, his lifestyle, presence, why is it so unimpressive? You ever thought about that? Great message, average looking messenger. Why is that the case? Well, these 9 verses that we're looking at today set out at least part, a large part of the answer to that. They are Paul's own explanation as to why he looks so unimpressive, according to certain standards at least, and why it's good for him as a gospel servant. Indeed, why it's actually necessary for him as a gospel servant, for him to be unimpressive. Now, friends, you and I are not in the city of Corinth. We're not apostles. We haven't, to the best of my knowledge, forgive me if this is actually true for you, but we haven't had people saying, in writing, they're very impressive, in person, they don't amount to much. Now, if that's actually been said of you, forgive me, you are the same as Paul. But most of us, people don't say that about us. So what do these words here today mean for us? Well, what we're going to do is firstly go to Corinth. We need to hear these words in their original context, but because they're not just words to the Corinthians, but they are God's words to God's people, these words don't remain in Corinth. They are important words for all gospel servants, for all carriers, bearers of the news of Jesus. That is you. If you're a Christian here today, if you've been Jesus, then you are a gospel servant. You are a carrier of the news of Jesus. If you're not a Christian here today, you need to be aware that if you were to become a Christian, if you put your faith in Jesus and receive the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of life after death and the freedom and the righteousness and the peace that Jesus offers, it means that you would become a servant of this message, a carrier of this gospel. So these words are for us. And they are words which will be a great encouragement, I think, a great help if we are feeling particularly weak or unimpressive in our Christian walk. You might think, oh, I'd love to be more involved in my Christian faith. I'd love to have the courage to be able to speak to others about Jesus. We'd love to be able to help out in different ways. We'd love to be able to serve and be involved in ministry and being taking part and helping other Christians to grow. And yet, well, you look at yourself, so weak, so unimpressive. Maybe we look around this room and we look at others and we think, yeah, you look like the picture on the internet that people click buy now on, and I look what like turns up in the post. If you feel like that, then my hope is that you might be encouraged and know that as a gospel carrier, no matter how weak or unimpressive or downtrodden or hard-pressed you might feel, those things do not rule you out as a servant of the Lord Jesus. Indeed, those things are necessary for you to be his servant. But these words may also speak to us. In fact, they may speak to us more powerfully and directly to those of us who maybe don't feel particularly weak or unimpressive. You actually feel pretty good, pretty competent, pretty comfortable in your service of your Lord. You work hard, you get the job done. You've got some experience under your belt. You've been walking with Jesus for a while. You've got some ideas in your head. You know how to lead a Sunday school lesson, how to speak to somebody about Jesus. You could lead a fellowship group. You've been doing it for a long time. You know how to serve your Lord. You know what you're doing in your ministry, you think. Oh, my dear friend, let us be ready and willing for God to speak to us what we need to hear from his word, which I pray will encourage and comfort us and challenge and rebuke us where needed. Four things that I think the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians about what unimpressive gospel servants and unimpressive gospel ministry or service looks like. Firstly, from verses 7 to 9, you'll need your Bibles open. It'll be really, really helpful for you and good for me. From verses 7 to 9, unimpressive gospel servants show God's power. Have a look at verse 7. Do you see the radical disconnection that sits there in that verse? You see, when Paul speaks of this treasure, he's speaking about the good news about Jesus, this message that we've just touched on, declaring the forgiveness of sin and the defeat of death. And it's rightly described as a treasure because it is so precious. There's nothing else in all this world that can offer you forgiveness of sin and hope after death. Nothing. It's powerful. And what do you do with something that is precious and powerful? Where do you keep such a thing? I think it's probably appropriate at this point to share with you a little secret of mine, something I'm not. I really, really like Antiques Roadshow. You were hoping for something better, weren't you? Something slightly more juicy than that. I love Antiques Roadshow. I particularly like it where people have found out how precious an item they've brought in. You know, the assessor, the expert has told them what it is and where it's from. And then it comes out that they've actually been storing it in the back of their cupboard or using it as a doorstop or whatever it might be. And they say, oh well, I'll have to find a new place to keep it now. And there's this polite little English chuckle. And we move on because you normally keep precious special places, don't you? In a bank or a museum, or you display it in a special way. You store it in a container which reflects the worth and the importance of the item it holds. So where would you keep something as precious and powerful as the gospel? Surely you'd think in some grand cathedral, some with some have it all together kind of minister. But look at where Paul says God keeps his most precious thing. In jars of clay. Don't think beautiful Greek amphora. Don't think intricate pottery vases. Clay jars were the first century equivalent of takeaway containers. They're your disposable coffee cup. They were functional and common. They did the job of holding something, but they got bashed around and chipped and cracked and broken. Paul is describing himself as a jar of clay. And you see how he goes on to speak about himself in verses 8 and 9, about what happens to this jar of clay? It is hard pressed on every side. It is perplexed, persecuted, struck down. They're bashed around. There's an escalation throughout the list. Hard pressed through to struck down charts this kind of increase of difficulty and opposition that they're going through. These are unimpressive men, these gospel servants. They're getting bashed around like a clay jar. Common, normal, chipped, cracked. The normal hardships of life, but they also bear the increased opposition for carrying this gospel. We'll see that in a moment. God puts his most precious treasure in common people. Unimpressive, normal, chipped, cracked, broken people like me and like you. Why does he do that? Well, it's there in the second half of verse 7. Do you see it? It's to show that this all-surpassing power, that the work and the effect of this gospel message, that all-surpassing power comes from God and not from us. The superpower of the gospel doesn't come from being a super apostle. No, the superpower of the gospel comes from God himself. God who works deliberately through unimpressive, normal, chipped, cracked, broken people who carry his powerful gospel. And by doing that, he shows his great power. And he sustains his jars of clay. Do you see that there? These people who are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. They are perplexed, but they're not in despair. They're persecuted, but they're not abandoned, and they are even struck down. But they are not destroyed. God sustains his unimpressive gospel servants. What an encouragement, my dear friend, when we are feeling so inadequate or unimpressive in our ministry. God is at work through jars of clay. Bit of a challenge too, isn't it? When we've been putting off serving, putting off getting involved, putting off ministering to others and trying to help others grow in their faith and doing what we can to serve them because we're feeling so inadequate, so weak. No, God chooses to work through jars of clay. Those are the people that he's looking for. And what a rebuke to us. When in our service of God, we actually find ourselves relying and depending on our strength, on ourselves, the knowledge in our minds, the skills of our hands. No, God is the one at work. Let his power be seen and praised, for unimpressive gospel servants show God's power. And that is the way that God has always worked. For secondly, unimpressive gospel servants follow Jesus' pattern. It's important to realize at this point that Paul himself is not an unimpressive man. In fact, elsewhere in other letters, he will speak about his religious pedigree. He will speak about his extraordinary education. Later in the letter, he'll talk about the phenomenal amount of hard work he does. He will even talk about his extraordinary spiritual experiences. He is not an unimpressive man on his own. This pattern of unimpressive gospel ministry is not because Paul himself was sort of intrinsically unimpressive and he's trying to justify his own existence. No, he's chosen this. The pattern of the gospel itself is unimpressive. See, the heart of the gospel message is that there is life after death, that there is glory after suffering. The heart of the gospel is that path, because that is the path that Jesus walked. Life after death, glory after suffering. But here is the kicker, right? Here's the thing we've got to get. It is life through death. It is glory through suffering. And to carry the gospel of Jesus is to follow that pattern. To carry the gospel of Jesus is, in verse 10, do you see, it's always to carry around in our body the death of, the word that Paul uses for death, he uses it in the next verse actually, is a normal word, but here he chooses a different one. He only uses it a couple of times in the entire Bible. It's the word necrosis. I don't normally tell you what the Greek words are, but I imagine you might have heard of this one. It's a Greek word which has been carried over to into English. It's a medical term, which as I understand it, forgive me doctors if I get this wrong, it describes the dying of cells within living flesh. It's a vivid word which Paul uses. He's saying, I am carrying around the deadness, the deathness of Jesus in my body. This smell of death that he spoke about in chapter 2 takes on a new light, doesn't it? He's carrying Jesus' dead body in his. He's always carrying it. And the reason he does that, you see it there, is so that the life of Jesus might be revealed, might be made known in him. For Paul to have the message of the gospel, this treasure in jars of clay, it is for him to embody the very pattern of the gospel, life through death. Do you see the gospel, this message of Christ, it's not something that we kind of get involved with when we feel like it, a role that we play when we want to, a job we perform when we need to, as though you can kind of up and put it down. I'll put on a bit of gospel, I'll take a bit of gospel off. No, Paul is describing the method actor who never goes out of character. He's describing the total immersion experience. I couldn't think of a better way to illustrate it than this, and forgive me for its graphicness. It's like eating a whole lot of garlic the night before and waking up the next day and sitting next to somebody and them kind of going, you. It kind of just oozes out of you. To believe the gospel, do you see, is to embody the death of Jesus. It's to carry around in your very body the death of Christ himself. That the life of Jesus might be made known to others. Do you see that in verse 11? That's what Paul lives out. He is always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Those of us in fellowship groups saw the similar thing a couple of weeks ago in Matthew 10. Jesus says, the student's not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. The unimpressive gospel servant follows the suffering servant's pattern. Now that is important for the Corinthians to hear, because remember, they're tempted to distance themselves from Paul and his unimpressiveness. And Paul's again hammering this idea, the consequences of that. You distance yourself from this unimpressive gospel servant, he's unimpressive. Actually, you're distancing yourself from the unimpressiveness of Jesus himself, because the servant embodies the master. And friends, that's important for us to hear as we consider our expectations of what should gospel ministers, what should gospel ministry look like? They should look like Jesus. They should embody Christ, life through death, glory through suffering. It's so important for us to hear as we consider our identification. Who am I as a person, as a gospel person, as a Christian person? What should I look like? I should look like Jesus, embodying him, life through death, glory through suffering. Unimpressive gospel ministers, they show God's power, they follow Jesus' pattern, and thirdly, they speak in faith. Oh, we heard read earlier Psalm 116, which Paul here quotes. He's quoting the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, which we've then translated into English. Our English Bibles are generally translations of the Hebrew. That's why the wording in 2 Corinthians here is a little different from the psalm that we read earlier. But the point's the same. Paul's quoting the same psalm. The writer has been facing death. Do you remember these words? The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. He has had this horrific experience, and even as he faces death, as he reflects on him being in that place, he trusts his Lord. He believes his Lord, and so he speaks. He speaks to God. That's what he's doing in the psalm. But he also speaks of God. He says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. Jesus, speaking to God, speaking to others of God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly I am your servant, Lord. You see, Paul, this unimpressive gospel servant, he sees himself as standing in the place of the psalmist. He too, like the psalmist, believes in a God who rescues his servants through death. He too believes, and so he speaks. And his faith, do you see, is grounded on what will happen in the future. That's there in verse 14 in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. His faith, Paul's faith, is that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, God himself, will also raise these unimpressive gospel servants with Jesus. He believes in what God has done in Jesus. He believes in what God will do when Jesus returns. And so now he speaks. He looks back, he looks forward, and he looks out and speaks now. See, the unimpressive gospel servant doesn't put her head down and think, oh, look, my future's guaranteed, life after death, she'll be right, I've just got to get through this time. The unimpressive gospel servant doesn't expect future glory now. He doesn't look around thinking, well, hang on, I should be having life and glory. That should be my experience now. No, no, he knows the path that he's on. They believe it will come. But because they know it is coming, they speak now. Because now is the time to speak, isn't it, dear friends? In fact, now is the only time to speak. For now is the time that people need to hear. Now is the time when people can hear. Now is the time when God is working his superpower, doing his miraculous creation work in the hearts and minds of people through the word of his gospel, as we heard last week. Now is the time to speak. Because you believe in a God who raises the dead, and you believe in a God who will return to you. And so now we speak. We do that, lastly, because unimpressive gospel servants focus on others. I'm sure that you noticed that I stopped reading from verse 14 before the end of the verse. That's why you need to have your Bibles open. Look down and see how it finishes. The one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. I'm sure you also noticed that we didn't address verse 12 as the kind of summary of our first and second points, where the apostle says, so then, in summary, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And I'm sure you've glanced ahead and seen how verse 15 finishes this little unit of Paul's letter. He says, all this is for your benefit. See, Paul lives and dies. He is given over to death. He carries in his body the necrosis of Jesus. He's hard pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Not because it meets some need in himself. He's not some masochistic muppet with a martyr complex. He doesn't need people badly. He doesn't need to play the victim. No, he does all this for others. He suffers so that others might hear and believe the gospel. He embodies the pattern of Jesus' death so that through him, Jesus' life might be revealed for others. And his hope, what he's believing in, is that he might be presented to Jesus with others, even with the Corinthians who are distancing themselves from him. His hope is to be presented to Jesus with them who believe in Christ. His focus, do you see, what drives him is the good of others. Good not defined by what they want. Good not defined by what they like. Good defined by what God declares. For ultimately, Paul's desire is for the goodness and the greatness of the glory of Jesus to be made known. Verse 15, do you see that? All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people, that is this gospel message brought by unimpressive clay jar gospel servants, this grace that's reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. It's not about Paul. It's not about the gospel servant. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about our ministries. It's about God being praised and thanked and rejoiced in because he has reached out to us, to a world who hates him. He has given his only son as a sacrifice to pay for the guilt of our hatred against him and the shame of our apathy towards him and the horror of our rebellion against him. So that we, through the death of Jesus, might have life. That we, through the suffering of the servant, might share in his glory. In our generation, our time, there has been an explosion in our world of focus on the self, on caring for yourself, on providing for yourself, on loving yourself, on protecting yourself. And there are many ways in which that is really important and really good. It's a correction against abuse and mistreatment by others. And I want to be really careful here because there is biblical truth and value in caring for yourself, in stepping back from things from time to time. There is a right and good stewardship of the lives that God has given us. It is important to take rest, to say no to some things because that gives value to the things you do say yes to. It is important to step back at times and allow others to serve. That's a good thing. But friends, I wonder if there has been a bit of an overcorrection at times, and maybe particularly in the church and amongst Christians, where we are so focused on doing what's best for us, protecting ourselves, caring for ourselves, looking after ourselves, that our ministry and our service have become things that we do because they're good for us. We give, we minister, we serve because it meets a need in us. It fulfills something in us. It gives me an opportunity to do the things that I like. Hank teaching kids, playing music, greeting new people. I'll do that because I like doing it. My dear friend, ministry is not about us. Your service of the Lord, your giving of yourself, your endurance through hardship, your feelings of weakness and inadequacy, your unimpressiveness and, oh, my unimpressiveness in so many ways. It's not about us. It's for the good of others. And it is for the glory of God. And as we do this, as we give of ourselves, as we suffer, as we entrust ourselves to a God who will sustain these jars of clay, as we look and feel so unimpressive, as we are aware of his power being shown in us, my dear friend, be encouraged. You are taking part in what God himself is doing in the world. You are getting on board. You are swimming with the current, with the only thing which will last. See, gospel servants, we will look unimpressive. And we need to look unimpressive. It's good for us to look unimpressive as we show God's power, follow Jesus' pattern, as we speak and in faith and focus on them and their good, for their good, and for the glory of Jesus himself. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, thank you for answering our prayers of earlier and speaking to us. Father, it has been hard to hear the importance of unimpressiveness, what you are doing through jars of clay like us. Father, we thank you for the encouragement. We pray that you would give us humility to hear the rebuke. But above all, we pray that we might follow the pattern of Jesus himself as Paul followed his pattern, giving of all that you have entrusted us with for the good of others and for the glory of Jesus, your Son. And in his name we pray these things. Amen.